to the Man Up Podcast.
I'm Winston Wolf. I solve problems.
A spiritual oasis for men. We're not pastors, just regular guys.
Put that coffee down. Coffee's for closers only.
So, for the uncommon man, created by equally uncommon men, this is Man Up.
What a name.
And welcome, everybody. This is Man Up Podcast number 132. Hard to believe. And we're glad you're here. And where is here? Here is Sugarland. No, once again, we are not in Sugarland. We are at the new Man Up Studio, which is between Houston and Sugarland, Texas. So grab globe, spin it around, bang, find Texas. Southeast corner of Texas is Houston. Go down I-59, about halfway between Houston and Sugar Land, and that's where we're at. We're at the Man Up Studio in the Arena Theater. And so we're so glad to be here and glad that you're a part of it. This is Man Up. We're spiritual oasis for men. We're not pastors. We're just regular guys, but we're each on this individual spiritual path, and we're so glad that you're joining with us. We just finished up a study on the Ten Commandments, and now what we're getting into is we're getting into a brand new section. And basically, this first part boils down to essentially what to believe. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And I'm here with a great panel. And like I said before, we're not pastors, we're just regular guys. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to introduce them not only by what their profession is, but maybe what their interests are. So when you're out there listening, you might identify with one or more of these guys and their points of view. And that's why we like having this little mixture. So give a different point of view and tell you a little bit about, if this is your first time, you might have found us on iHeartRadio, iTunes. We have all of our podcasts archived on SoundCloud. We're also on Facebook, where you can go ahead and post a question. We'll go ahead and we'll answer it here at the podcast. But what we do is, and we're different in the fact that we recognize that you're men, and men are busy, and time is, especially this time of year in the holiday season, time is a precious commodity. So what we do is we go ahead and we give a overall summary first of what we're going to be talking about, because some of these lessons may really speak to you, and you'll listen to the whole thing. You might even listen to it a couple of times, and others will go, well, I'm not really wrestling with this kind of thing. And we understand you got work commitments, you got family commitments, community, maybe church commitments as well, and we understand that. So that's why what we do is we give you a summary up front first, and then what we do is we just basically go through the scripture, apply it with a little man spin, and just kind of just peel it back, kind of like an onion, layer at a time. So we're so glad you're here. My name is Bill Cox, and I'm the host of Man Up, and it's a adult Bible fellowship at Sugarland Baptist Church. And here we have an awesome panel, and I want to start out by, I'm just going to go around the room and introduce him. He is a world-class trainer for a Fortune 100 company, and he's also kind of a theologian. We call him the professor. Mr. Robert Koshu is here. And we have an attorney. He can't go anywhere or do anything without an attorney. But he's also a prosecutor, so he can defend you or he can throw the book at you. We call him the judge. Mr. Michael Cropper is here. Right. And he is a world-class policy writer. He's a bit of a professional gambler. Mr. Steve Titch is here, and my name is Bill Cox, and I'm basically just a salesman, but I've also been a writer and actor, and so I'm really kind of into this kind of thing. Who is not here, who is a regular, and he's basically the class deacon, he's an insurance guy, Mr. Kyle Trahan. He's out and about making that big buck. So we're going to go ahead and we've started this brand new, we're going from the Connect 360, and this particular booklet is called The Fullness of Christ, and it's a study of Colossians, and I'm just going to, my basic, very limited overview of this particular, Paul didn't, as far as I know, Paul didn't actually start the church at Colossus.
That is correct.
And he also, apparently, the person who did start it traveled to see Paul. So Paul was really invested in a different way from this church. And, well, that's about all I know about the lesson. Go ahead, we'll give an overview and start with the professor.
So, as everyone may know, this is the first, we just celebrated the first week of Advent. We are in the midst of the Christmas season. And so, as we have told, and I have mentioned multiple times over at this, my absolute favorite scripture for Christmas is John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians is the book that has the most developed what's called Christology, which is the theology surrounding who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ's work was on the cross, and His redemptions of salvation, His offer of salvation. And so it's really one of the most heavily theological books from the point of Christ. And so I thought it was just fantastic that we're starting Colossians at Christmas. Everybody's like, why is it? It's Christmas, why is it? Right. It actually makes sense. And so we'll talk a little bit more about, you know, what to believe and how you go on. But that's just kind of my overview that it's really going to be the absolute best book to talk about who Jesus Christ is and what His work really means to the world.
Excellent. And I'm going to go to the judge yet next, but I just want to let, for those of you out there that aren't able to watch this, even though we are getting this filmed, never call what a lawyer writes a brief. He has got pages and pages of stuff.
He is not brief.
That's one thing he's not. He is not brief. So, judge.
Yes, a brief is not really brief.
Right.
It's extenuating, and it's very long and ridiculous, and usually we don't get through any of it.
All right.
Hi, folks. It's good to be here. Yes, we were talking about Colossians, which I did not particularly care about first because it is doctrinal teaching, and it can be boring unless you make it lively like we're planning to do. The first part of the lesson, the first lesson we're doing, we're actually going to do two lessons tonight.
Right.
We're planning on it anyway if we can get to lesson two. The first part of this lesson is Colossians 1, 1 through 8, if you want to join us, if you want to pick up a Bible and look at it. And it has to do with Paul addressing a letter to the Colossians with Timothy. He mentions Timothy. And the first part of the letter identifies their reputation. Their reputation is really good, folks. It's faith, hope, and love, he says. He says, I have heard all about your faith. Now, why would he mention he's heard about it? Because he did not start this church, just as Bill
right,
said.
Right.
A friend of his, Epaphras, which you may find and hear in a couple of the other Gospels, Epaphras is mentioned by Paul, maybe in Acts or Romans, but he loves the Lord, and he started the church in Colossae. Now, the reason Paul gets involved in this and sends a letter to him is because there's some heresy that's crept into the church. Some persons are starting to preach and then starting to teach with the Colossians that Christ, in fact, is not the Christ. Pardon me, that Jesus is not the Christ, but in fact, he's an emanation or an image of God, but not truly in the flesh. He's not God in the flesh. Bill's looking at my puzzle, so I'm reading from here about four lines down on the first introduction from the author. So Paul writes a letter to them to help set them straight on who Christ really is. And that's why we will really touch on the doctrine. We'll go into it in depth. And then this first part again is on faith, hope, and love. And the author wants us to look at how do we exhibit faith, hope, and love in our lives in a very practical manner.
Right, right. Excellent, excellent. Mr. Steve Titch.
Well, we're in contrast to the two Corinthians letters, which we studied last year. And this, as Mike said, this is a congregation that's a little more mature, and so is Paul at this point. It's about AD 60 to 62 is when they think this letter was written. Corinthians was written around AD 55, so this is 5 years later, and so there's definitely been more development. Now, Paul is in Rome. He's the things
that when he's under arrest.
Yes, he is giving a lot of encouragement to the Colossians. He is under house arrest, and while it's not being in prison, I'm sure it's not very pleasant for him because he's still a prisoner. And what we have here, again, the overview is the idea of faith, hope, and love. The Christology perhaps the only other place it's as strong as in Romans, which is even a little more dense, much more dense than this letter, is that it's not Christ plus. It's Jesus Christ, the Savior, the King, and faith. It's not Christ plus. It's fully man, fully divine. And he's going to take on several of the heresies that do have creeped in at this point, Gnosticism especially. We'll talk about that, I guess, over the course of the coming weeks. Also today we'll be talking about prayer, because in addition, after his salutation, Paul writes of a prayer for the Colossian church, and we'll talk about that as well.
Can you tell us, right, what is Gnosticism? Before we get started.
Oh, okay. Yes. I'm not sure how much.
I'll go briefly.
Yeah.
Hang on.
Okay, go
ahead. So this isn't true Gnosticism all the way. This is probably best way to describe it as a nascent form of Gnosticism. Mm-hmm. So this is kind of where Gnosticism is taking its roots. Gnosticism was actually, when I'm going to let Steve describe it, but it was actually after the Marcion heresy, which is another one very similar to it. It was probably one of the greatest threats to the early church. Once they got past the whole Judaizer versus Gentile, once they got over that hurdle with the council in Jerusalem, Gnosticism then formed probably the greatest threat to it. And so, Steve, go ahead and describe it.
Well, that totally confused me, so go ahead.
I'll do it briefly because I think in later weeks we'll get to talk more about it in depth.
That will go in
depth. It's simply the idea that Jesus Christ, the teaching about this time and into that latter part of the first century, was not really human. He was kind of a godlike creature who maybe took the form of a human being, but he was still above and not truly human. It's complex stuff. I don't want to say it was corporeal, but the fact is, in the Gospels, we know he ate, slept, got tired, got cranky, and he was a man. He was a human being, and Paul's going to reiterate this throughout. But that's essentially the Gnosticism teaching. Basically, said no, it was all divinity all the time.
Right.
But
right.
Am I right on that?
Yeah. All right. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and I'll just quickly read the. The scripture, which is Colossians 1, 1-8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and the love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
So some geography and a little history, it kind of helps a little bit sometimes. So Colossia, if you want to put it in contemporary terms, Colossia is Detroit, Michigan in the United States right now. It was a glorious, grand economic epicenter of a country about 200 years before Colossians was written. And then it fell off. And so just to kind of give you a little geography to think about, it was eclipsed by other cities in the area. So this is a church that's not in an economic depressed area per se, but it's really a church that is in an area that has seen better days, for as a good way to look at it. And so that's one reason why it's attracting a little bit of attention, as far as you mentioned, Bill, and I think Steve reiterated. You know, Paul didn't actually start this church. This was kind of unusual for Paul. It's not a church he started. So he's written to it, and now he's talking about it as he goes through.
Judge.
All right, so how do we exercise faith? My apologies there. Okay, Paul addresses faith, hope, and love. And faith and love, and he says that they spring from hope. The faith that the author brings to our attention that we are to exercise in a practical matter is that we exercise faith and we show it by doing things. The type of faith that the author wants us to use in a practical manner is using the example. Of course, all of us know that a missionary will go to a field or go to an area or a destination many times where the conditions are very hard and very difficult. And the author asks us about this. He says the Greek word for faith is pistis. It is a combination of belief, trust, and loyalty. And your faith must be so great that you will act upon it. And then the author in introducing this particular lesson wants us to look at our own faith and say, how far will you go with your faith? What are you using your faith for? And, of course, the faith there is in Jesus Christ. Second thing he addresses is love. And biblical love is more than just emotion, he says. It's not just a sentiment, but it is action. Again, like what you do with faith. And he says love is more than wishing somebody that they're to do well or that they're doing good and wishing that everything's going well for them. It's taking the burden of caring for or a person's well-being. The example he gives in love there is a husband take care of his wife when she can't move, she can't get out of bed, she's so ill that she can't do anything. And he's helping her, he's staying with her, and he's showing her love. In other words, it is an act, a clear act, where you don't expect something to be given back to you or returned to you. And we've talked about this, give money, and Bill, you've shared with us how you go to Loaves and Fishes on Fridays.
Right.
It's an act where you give yourself, not that you just give money, but you give of yourself and you spend time. So that type of love, that's a bit of biblical love. And then the third thing the author touches on is the truth of Christ. No, pardon me, the hope on which we place our lives and which causes us to walk in faith and hope. And the author here again addresses this. He says, hope is something built through the problematic experience each follower of Jesus endures. And not only this, but we also exult or we lift up or we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. But I believe the scripture says tribulations brings patience and forbearance. But anyway, he says, the tribulation will bring about perseverance, and perseverance brings proven character, and proven character, hope. And then he mentions to us, for I know the plans that you have, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. And what my picture of hope here is that we live for hope. We live for tomorrow. As Christians, in everything we do, we live believing that something will be better tomorrow, that we can help somebody, we can do good, we will have joy. It's what the hope of Christ lives in us, such that it makes our life positive, that we see things in a very, very positive manner, and the reason we live is for hope. Such as if I was sick a couple of weeks ago with a bronchial infection, and when you're in the middle of that, you're not so sure you can see the end of it. You just feel each day and each minute that you're stuck there. But the hope in Christ in me gives me a positive attitude toward dealing with it.
Mr. Steve Titch.
Well, there's a whole feeling of positivity with the letter. And there's something to be said for mentoring here, because we always look for that. Because, again, I'm going to bring back Corinthians. The Corinthian church was a mess. And Paul was angry by it. I think he bypassed it on a return trip.
Right.
And then wrote the letter. But if you look at the beginning of Corinthians, this is a case where the Corinthians were at halftime, they were losing, and they were making a lot of mistakes, fumbles, missed assignments. And so Paul really comes at them from really chapter 2 on. This is a problem here that you've got to fix, and I'll help you fix it. But he scolds them. Colossians is having some problems. But he starts out very, it's not the types of problems they're having in Corinth. It's more of some issues with doctrine, which he's going to get into. But he starts out with a saying, you guys are on the right track. It's the type of mentoring that you're doing a great job, but there's places you can improve. And, I mean, he gives some very nice compliments in here. He says, I've heard great things about you. Church is growing, that you're producing fruit and growing, which is exactly what they're there to do, which is a very good compliment coming from Paul. And Paul doesn't really know everyone there personally the way he might have known many of the members of the Corinth church. He knows Epaphras. But so this is coming from even a guy who, you know, the church there has heard about, and boy, you know, we're impressing Paul himself. And so he begins with boosting them up a little bit, talking about the faith they have, the hope, the love, how it's translating into actual spreading of the gospel and of God's kingdom. And then he's going to talk about some of the more issues that he has.
Right, and you know what? That is a really good point. And the way you tied it into...
So this is the halftime when you're winning. So he's going to say, all right, sharpen up and keep going.
Well... And I'm going to comment in real quick. That's actually a really good, if you're into coaching, not coaching for sports, but coaching, mentoring, be as a leader, helping your people, that's actually a really good lesson. You always got to deliver bad news. I'm going to give you some good news, and I'm going to tell you the bad news, then I'm going to give you some more good news on the back end. So he's actually following really good leadership. Imagine that. Paul following really good leadership principles here as he's moving in, because he's actually building them up as he starts off here.
But also, think about it from a mentoring perspective, and throw in the responsibility. He's not even really responsible for this church, whereas he probably feels a lot more responsible for the others. As opposed with this, he didn't start this church. He just heard about it, and he's, wow. I mean, you folks are doing well for me not starting you. Whereas the ones he actually started, he's spanking them a little bit harder. And that's the thing about, and kind of like being a parent. You're a lot easier, a fair amount of you are, on other people's kids, as opposed with what you expect from your own, because you're directly responsible for them.
One of my reading, I read where Paul is semi-considered the grandfather of this church. That while he didn't start it, one of his other followers did start it.
Right,
and so,
right.
You know, why do you call them grandkids and grandparents? Because they're grand and they can do no wrong to an extent.
Right, right. But in faith, hope, and love, and when... the judge was talking about that, I was just reminded that the big part to me about this faith walk is affecting the people that you just run into on the way, making their life better. And you can't necessarily change their circumstances, but you can certainly change the way that they feel about them by coming alongside of them, mentoring them, you know, giving them encouragement, telling them, you know, having faith and hope for a better day. And maybe today will be better. The circumstances might be the same, but it's the way that you think about it and what other people think that may change that way of thinking for you. And just give you a better attitude, and that better attitude will help equip you for the other things that come up in that day.
You know, there's something a little, also, it's not, I wouldn't even call it subtle. He most likely sent this letter back with Epaphras. Epaphras came to see him in Rome and told him everything that's going on. So Paul and Timothy wrote the letter, and he sends it back with Epaphras. And at the end, at verses 7 and 8, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, remember, he wants to get the church back to following the correct precepts here, the correct beliefs. So he says how well they're doing and punctuates it by saying, you're doing it because you're doing everything my friend and fellow Christian Epaphras told you to do. And you've got that grace since day one. I'm going to look, he basically, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who, a faithful minister to, you know, on behalf, and who's also told us of your love of the Spirit, just, you know, he goes back, just as the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Basically he's saying, the moment you took the gift of grace, that's when your sanctification started. Now he's going to get, this is his intro, so he's going to begin to talk about that. But again, he's tying that good work they're doing, all the expansion of the church, to the fact they're following that first basic instruction they got, what Epaphras and Paul basically passed on to them.
Another comment about, you want to go ahead and...
Hey, well, and with that, we're going to go ahead and take a hard break. This is the Man Up Podcast. We will be right back.
You are listening to the Man Up Spiritual Oasis for Men podcast. Originating out of Sugar Land, Houston, Texas, USA, it's the faith-based man podcast that women enjoy too. Called authentic, timely, and unexpectedly funny, Man Up has been encouraging and entertaining audiences since 2016 and continues to be one of the fastest-growing shows in its segment. Want to book a speaker, show, or post a comment? Go to Man Up on Facebook or our website, www.man-upspiritualoasis.com. And now, back to the No Church Answers Tour and the Fellows of Man Up.
And welcome back. This is Man Up. Man Up Spiritual Oasis for Men. We're not pastors. We're just regular guys. This is podcast number 132. You can find us on iHeartRadio. We're also on iTunes. All of our podcasts are archived on SoundCloud. And we have a website, which is man-upspiritualoasis.com. And you can leave us a question either on the website or on our Facebook page, which is man-up. We're going to go ahead and finish up with the judge's comment, and then we're going to go ahead and we're going to jump into the lesson number two. And we are in starting a brand new study, and we are in Colossians.
Just a couple more comments about faith, folks. Faith often is serving the Lord by doing the daily routine things that you do every day, doing what you know to be right, doing taking care of your family, doing your chores without griping, having the best attitude you can in whatever you do, even when you're not happy about the situation. But it's also sometimes, if you're sick or your family rejects Christ, and which my dad did when I accepted him, it's still don't let that throw you off the path of Christ. Keep reading the Bible, keep attending church. And one of the fellows made a comment a while ago that's extremely important, and that's simply seek some of your friends' advice. Seek advice on how to handle situations if you get in a situation that's very difficult. And that's walking in faith, folks.
Excellent. And we're going to move right into the second lesson. This was basically Paul's prayer, and this was Colossians 1, 9 through 14 is the background scripture we're going to be looking at. It's kind of like, and it's really is an extension on, you know, what to believe. And the main question on in this particular study is, you know, how can I experience a fulfilled life in this physical world as well as the spiritual? And we're going to go ahead and we're going to just unwrap that. I'm going to start by going around the room and get a basic overview. Start with Mr. Steve Titch this time.
Prayer is not passive. And that's what Paul's going to show us here. And not necessarily without reason, but the culture now lately has begun to demean the sentiment of thoughts and prayers, and I will say it at some point has become, especially among politicians, a throwaway, which is unfortunate because I think when true believers express that thought, they really mean it. And prayer is something earnest, and it requires energy and purpose. It's not simply the least someone can do. And I think I think sometimes we as Christians have to really begin to understand that discipline and embrace it better and how to become better prayers and say better prayers. I'll talk a little about that as we move on. But that I think is one big takeaway here, that to Paul, prayer is not something you just do because you can't do anything else.
Oh, yeah, it's not the last resort. I get that.
It shouldn't be.
It shouldn't be the first resort. Right. Judge.
Yeah, Colossians, folks, we're in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. If you do have your Bible, then you're reading along with us. And Bill will be reading that in just a few moments. And Steve is very right. This is a prayer. Paul, however, it's more than just a prayer. He uses a bunch of superlatives and adjectives and things that make me wonder, does he have ADD? Because he starts off the first line and he says, I pray that you know God's will, and we might talk about that a little bit in some of the prayer we're talking. Practically knowing God's will is very important to us folks. And Paul will say that in the first line, then he comes back and mentions it just about every other colorful idea or attributes he can speak about God in the prayer itself. But anyway, the great part here is that he does ask and he prays that they know God's will, perfect will for their lives through knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and spiritual understanding.
Excellent. Professor?
It's not just about prayer. It's you'll read in a moment, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And with that comes, how do you practically live your life for Christ? Not just have a bunch of knowledge about the scripture and be able to study and know all that, but how do you go out and live your life day to day at your job, at school, with your family, with your spouse?
Right.
How do you do that? That's what this is going to start talking about.
Well, you know, this was kind of convicting to me because we did this lesson last week, and I've always envisioned myself on the spiritual journey, being the wanderer, but the thing about it is, yes, you're on this faith journey, but you need to be a student along the way to be better at this journey, and that's what kind of convicted me about this particular lesson. So I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture real quick. This is Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Living a life worthy of Christ, Robert, is his will for your life.
Yeah, right.
You separated. I would say it's part of it. I would say it's very much part of the will.
Well, and he has for us. The author actually talks about that. If we know God's general will, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly before the Lord, love him and our neighbors, and then make disciples of all nations, that's kind of the general overall will of God. In everything we're called to do as Christians and how we're called to behave. And you start with that, and then you start getting more granular as you get into it.
Right.
You know?
Well, I will even go further back to that, more basic than that. To do the will of the Lord, first you have to accept Christ as Savior.
Right.
Because I attended church. I was in a Baptist church for 19 years before I gave my life to the Lord. And I kept avoiding it. And because I thought, if I give my life to Christ, there goes all the freedom and fun.
But right. Yeah. Hey.
Isn't it true, guys?
Yeah.
And before I accepted, and of course, Steve, you chose to seek a deeper walk with Christ, right? But anyway, you have to accept him as Savior. You have to accept that he died on the cross for your sins, and you have to turn and follow his teachings. That's being a disciple, practically speaking. There's a lot more details about that, which we're going to probably touch on.
Steve.
It takes practice. I am not the best praying person. I kind of, being Catholic, you grow up and you just, prayers are written for you. So I, you know, and to this day, I still sometimes, we don't do it in Baptist, but in the Protestant church, in the Presbyterian church, there was a time at the beginning of the service to silently confess your sins. And sometimes I would just say the old Catholic act of contrition, which I'm sure many Catholics out there will be able to respond right in their mind, right in their heart.
Right.
Or, you know, the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers, of course, which is common to almost all faiths, all Christian faiths. But, you know, this... Putting your prayers into words, the petitions, your praise, your thanksgiving, your prayers, like for other people, is takes practice. I think, and it's sometimes hard to do. I will admit I'm not the best person to do it, but again, that's why I think that's what it's all about. It's basically, in some ways, it's putting God and Jesus right before you. It is literally talking to him or surrendering to that presence. What's ironic, and I was talking about this in my own class, there's loads of time during the day when you can do this. When you're sitting for waiting for a red light to change, especially a left turn arrow. The funniest one I came up with is when your Windows is rebooting for 5 minutes.
Right.
That never happens.
Rather than worrying about all, I don't know what it's doing. Use that as a moment to center yourself and remember, and maybe sometimes when the day starts, to write down your prayers or your thoughts, and then at that point pull them out. One of the members of our class said at the end of the day, she just thanked God, didn't ask for anything. She said that she actually probably maybe in some ways takes that scripture of the tomorrow will worry about itself, it takes it to heart at that point. But just goes through her mind for the day that she was grateful for things that happened, even if they were really small, if it was a bad day. But nonetheless, it said it clears her mind and settles her down and takes the worries away. To me, it's not just an exercise in meditation. My prayers are not a substitute for a mantra that's practiced in meditation. Not meditation. This is definitely a spiritual experience.
Yeah, meditation is about, when you look at meditation versus prayer, mm-hmm. meditation is about emptying yourself.
Right, clearing yourself out. Right.
Christians meditate. The difference is we empty ourselves so that we can fill ourselves with God's Holy Spirit. When we talk to the youth a lot about how to pray, because, you know, they're young and they're developing their faith, and we always use an acronym with them, ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, praise God for who He is, Creator of heaven and earth, Confession, Thanksgiving, mm-hmm. for thanking Him, and then lastly is S, Supplication, praying for yourself and praying mm-hmm. for others. And that's something we always just kind of teach people, and that's just a great way to remember.
ACTS.
ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. You know, just a real simple way to do it. But the other thing, and I'm glad Steve mentioned this, is that centering yourself in doing that. And having that, you know, having, you know, there's the daily prayer, there's the 911 prayers. Mm-hmm. You know, there's the prayers that you have at different times. You know, I've been out of sort in my prayer life this week because we put our Christmas tree up, and that means my recliner went to the study, so I can't sit in my recliner when I'm
and pray.
But I mean, yeah, but that's my morning. My morning ritual is get everything ready to go to work, and then sit and have my quiet time in my recliner. And so I've kind of had to adjust a little bit.
Don't you go to sleep when you do that?
Right.
I don't lean back.
Right.
For that very reason.
You know, when I first gave my life to the Lord, and you read and hear about these people that can pray for hours.
Right.
I tried that. And you know, you've got to be cut out for that, because I got many great naps when I tried to do that.
Right.
I don't know that I could even get 15 minutes in. I go down a prayer list and go real fast. So, folks, if you think, oh, I've got to pray, and I've got to pray for long periods of time, ask the Lord to show you. And if you can't make those long periods, do not feel guilty. I'm with you.
That's a spiritual gift, and even at church,
there's
one of our ministries is during the service, rather than go to service, there'll be church members who I think they're in the groom's room, mm-hmm. And they will spend the service saying prayers. There's a good example in Book of Nehemiah. Of the opposite, and Nehemiah, of course, was a man's man. He was an architect, builder. He was really supervising the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian exile. And you know, he'd shoot what I guess one of my pastors once called arrow prayers, because in Nehemiah he's always kind of shooting a quick prayer to God while this whole project is under his supervision. So he wasn't the type of guy who spent a lot of time, like, you know, spending hours, but he can maintain this relationship even on the job, quite literally on the job.
I had a Sunday school teacher. It was at Shirley Baptist. I've had some awesome Sunday school teachers. And this guy, I'll call him George because, well, that was his name,
that
George.
That was his name.
And he believed in praying with passion. See, my grandparents were Mennonites. My parents were Methodists, but I typically went to both churches, but I really loved being with the Mennonites. And you pray reverently, you know. He believed in praying with passion. And there was times that he would be literally shouting his prayers. And that was pretty uncomfortable for me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not sure God wants to be challenged like that, you know? Just as part of a reflex, I was pushing my chair next to the wall. I don't know, I expected a lightning bolt to come through the door and strike him dead or whatever, but I guess you have to find your own way of expression, and that in a way develops your relationship, how you talk to God, that communication that you have. And there were times when I've tried to pray like that because He wanted us to do it. I could never do it well, you know. I would try and raise my voice a little bit and end my prayer by saying I'm sorry. I just couldn't do it. That's just not my way.
Yeah,
that's just not my way.
I've prayed before. Well, I blew that again, Lord.
Right,
I blew it.
Well, right. I mean, and that is you're developing your own, and by the more you do it, it's just like you know, like driving a car. Yeah. You know, you get used to it, and you develop your own the lane that you use. You know, for your prayer and everything. And one other thing that I wanted, that I really thought about this lesson, is about look for open and closed doors.
I like that.
I like that part a lot. And because I'm one of the worst ones at that, I was in Sunday school as a consumer for 40 years before I got promoted to teacher. And
absolutely,
you know, and I probably should have volunteered long ago, but I never looked for that door. And then, and because of that, I never got to apply the other talents that I had, that I developed from the other things that I've done. And I think it's so much more rewarding. And so much of the time that we feel consumers of religion and faith, as opposed with you go through an open door and accept the opportunity, you immediately become a mentor. And mentors, when you mentor someone, you actually learn as much or more than they do.
It's funny. We held a certification talk yesterday at ATD. It's Employee Learning Week, and so we're kind of doing different events throughout the week. And we did one yesterday at a thing, and at the end of it, the guy whose company hosted the event that we had came up to me and said, "Hey, I want to host this next year when y'all are doing this certification class, and I volunteer to teach one of them because I'm going to go get the certification, and the only way I'm going to learn to get it is by teaching it."
Right.
So, and that
right.
I mean, that is just such a awesome way of putting. You do. You learn so much more about teaching because you have to apply. The other two that I like, and there's this long bullet point list in our book here,
right.
And there were two others that I like. I love the open door. The other two I like, and I want to talk about it a little bit, just because it's a man thing. Avoid the desires of the world and allow God to renew your way of thinking through Scripture, Romans 12:2. And then remove the obstacles of sin and persevere through what God has already shown you, Hebrews 12:21. And I mention those two because we are in the post-Christian world. We never were in a Christian world, but Christianity's influence on the culture was such that it was generally accepted that you would get up and go to church on Sunday.
Right, right.
And things were closed on Sunday, and women wore clothing that covered the majority of their body. And now we're not in that world anymore. And if you get up and go to church on Sunday, you're the oddball in your neighborhood, more than likely.
Absolutely, absolutely.
We won't even discuss how women dress. I just don't want to have that conversation with people. But suffice to say that there are multiple temptations out there that were not there when we were growing up. We're all on the other side of 30.
Right.
So, you know, those temptations aren't there. And so from a man's perspective, it's really important for us, I think, to really guard ourselves.
Right. As we're getting down to the end of this podcast, it's been great. And I'm really looking forward to this this study. And we're so glad that you're here with us. I'm going to go ahead and go around the room one more time and get some final thoughts and summaries and, you know, of lesson both one and two. And before we start, I just, faith, hope, and love. There's so little of that. There's so little of that in this life. And that if you strive for that in your life, you will be different. You'll be different in the way you are, and you'll be perceived differently in the people that you interact with. I'm going to go ahead and get a summary from the rest of the fellas, and start out with Mr. Steve Titch.
It's a good beginning to this. We're going on a deep dive. Colossians is only four chapters, and it takes up about four pages in my Bible. It's a short letter, and we're going pretty much almost verse by verse, which is going to be fun. I like the places it takes us. We had to hear a good discussion about prayer. There's more to come. What can I say?
Right, Judge.
Yes. Couple things to reiterate, things that Robert, Steve said, and of course Bill. How do you find the Lord's will for your life? Well, you do His general will. And I believe Steve told us what that, the basic will. Well, that Steve says, Robert.
Micah.
Let's give credit where credit is due. Okay. Love, mercy, walk humbly before the Lord, act justly, love Him, love our neighbors, share the gospel, then that will start you on the path to finding God's will for your life. And the next things you do are typical things you should do as a Christian. Whether you feel great about it or not, don't go by what you feel. Go by what you know to do. And a couple of those things have already been touched on, but I'm going to repeat a couple other things. And that's simply, you must spend time with God. The guys have talked about that. You might do it through Bible study, you might do it through prayer. Whether you pray a long prayer or not is something that you're going to develop with God, how you seek Him and know Him. One of the guys said, avoid the desires of the world. In other words, avoid sin wherever you can with your life. And if you have trouble avoiding it, ask the Lord to help you with that. And then not only that, but one of the other recommendations I say is, and the author again points this out, is that's ask advice from godly leaders and mentors around you, maybe even your uncles or your grandfather. Like Bill mentioned, they were special in his life that helped him and guided him to serve Christ, made him enjoy the Mennonite Church and the Methodist Church he grew in. So some of the boring stuff is be obedient to what you know to do that is right. And God will reveal additional steps. And then finally, God's will is for us to know Him. If you don't know anything else, He wills that we know Him. He wants to know Him intimately. He says, I have drawn you with unfailing love, kindness. Jeremiah 31:3. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. He knows each of us by name. You are mine. Since you are precious and honored in my sight and because I love you. This is God speaking to us through Isaiah also. And then finally, folks, on your mind, and keep your mind as pure as you can possibly keep it. Whatsoever, and the things that you want to dwell on, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things.
Excellent. Professor?
Yeah, it is, as I mentioned in the beginning, it is the Advent season. Not the Christmas season, it is Advent. Advent is the revealing. Historically, it's a time in the church for you to slow down and take a look at yourself as Christ prepares to enter the world. As we're starting to look at Colossians and looking at what that entry into the world really means at the end of the day, take time during Christmas, during this season. I want to encourage everybody, don't be conformed to what the world is telling you Christmas is all about, but instead, remember what it is all about. The fact that God Himself came down and became a full man in every sense of the word, to be a part and to give us redemption. And so wrap it up, and we're going to head that way.
Excellent. And this is Man Up. Thank you so much for joining us. Man Up podcast number 132. So glad that you joined us. If you're ever in the Sugarland area, please stop in Sugarland Baptist Church. We'd love to have you. But also, we want to encourage each and every one of you to join an adult Bible-based church and find one that's local. Why local? So you'll go. You're going to find us on iHeartRadio, iTunes. All of our podcasts are on SoundCloud. We have a website, which is at man-upspiritualoasis.com. And you can even post questions on either that or on our Facebook page that is at man-up. And when you join that Bible-based church, get involved in a small group so you can go ahead and dig into the scriptures like we do here and apply it to yourself and just help yourself as you go through this faith walk that you have. And find one that is for men only. And if there isn't one, start one. This is Man Up.
You've been listening to Man Up.
You've got answers.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Dedicated to the uncommon man, created by equally uncommon men.
If I were the man I was 5 years ago, I'd take a flamethrower to this place.
You can contact us on Facebook under Man-Up. Post questions, and we'll answer them right here on the Man Up Podcast.